We're going to look again this week in Mark chapter 4. We're actually going to be looking at verses 10 through 20, which is page 1549 in your pew Bibles. But Mark 4, and I know that many of you enjoy gardening and farming, and so that every year some of you very carefully plant rows or pots of vegetables, and then you water and you weed and tend them. And you do all of this work for a very specific reason. Now, you may enjoy being outside on a warm summer day. You may enjoy getting your hands dirty and watching things grow. But you ultimately have a very specific goal in mind that makes all of your hard work worthwhile. So you do not plant whatever you plant, those particular seeds, just because you want a tall, strong, healthy, green stalk. You plant for the produce. So you want to see Brussels sprouting on that stalk. Now you may plant a plant that has so many thick green leaves that you can hide an elephant behind them, but if the Brussels do not sprout, you're disappointed. It's not why you planted it. The entire point is for the gathering of what you may consider to be edible produce at the end of the season. Now, we all know this. I know nothing about gardening, but I know that much. The whole point is the fruit. And that presupposition, that very obvious presupposition, is at the heart of the parable of the sower. The farmer sows his seed for a reason. He doesn't sow the seed to feed birds. He doesn't sow the seed to grow tall stalks. The goal of sowing seed is the harvest of fruit. And we know, especially those of you who do garden, you know that many factors affect the growth and the fruitfulness of the plant. But one crucial component to a successful harvest is the quality of the earth. So if I were this spring to go out and to sow seeds on the sidewalk that you walked on when you walked into the building, none of it's ever going to grow. You know that. It's going to be eaten by the animals. If I cover a portion of the parking lot with an inch or two of dirt, and then I sow seeds in that shallow earth over the gravel parking lot, those seeds may grow, but they're not going to have the nutrients they need to bear fruit. If I take a bunch of seeds and I sow them in the blackberry patch right behind the building here, again, they're going to probably grow, but the blackberries are going to choke them off and I'm not going to have any fruit from them. But if I go in the backfield there and I very carefully till up a portion of that field and maybe I mix in some manure for fertilizer and I sow seed in some deep, rich dirt, then my habanero plants will flourish and be fruitful. And last week we began studying this parable of the sower. And we examined Jesus' explanation of the first three kinds of ground. And we're going to come back to that explanation in just a few minutes. But before we do that, I want to take a few minutes to look at Jesus' words in verses 10 through 12. And Jesus, in these verses, is explaining why he teaches in parables. So he says, verse 10, Mark chapter 4, "But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.'" So in these three verses, Jesus is explaining to his disciples why he uses what to them is a very confusing method of teaching. And why is he doing this? He's not using parables merely to illustrate truth. Now the parables do make truth more clear for some, but they also hide it from others. And the difference between understanding and not understanding the parables is in the heart of the hearer. So Jesus refers to those that are, verse 11, I believe it is, those who are outside. those ones who are outside are particularly those who reject Jesus and they reject his teaching. And then verse 12 is a quote. It's a quote from Isaiah chapter 6. So that in the book of Isaiah, in the sixth chapter, the prophet Isaiah saw the glory of God. And then he was commissioned to warn Israel of coming judgment. But Isaiah was one of these prophets given a very undesirable ministry. Because his ministry was not going to result in repentance and conversion. The nation of Israel would reject Isaiah's warnings. And that's what Isaiah 6, and God is telling Isaiah in Isaiah 6, is that Israel is going to reject Isaiah's warnings because Israel was being judged by God for their persistent and stubborn idolatry. So that for 700 years, Israel had flipped back and forth between moments of repentance and seasons of rebellion. And after 700 years of patiently enduring Israel's persistent idolatry, after 700 years of chastising them, warning them, forgiving them, God then said through Isaiah that he was going to bring inescapable judgment on the nation. So that Isaiah's ministry was a ministry of preaching coming judgment to people who would not hear and understand. They would not receive God's words or repent of their sin. So that Isaiah's ministry was not to bring Israel to repentance, but to show Israel how hard-hearted and sinful they had become. And Jesus takes those same words of Isaiah, and now he applies them to the people of Israel. He applies them to his hearers, and he says to them that the reason, the function of the parables was in part to obscure, to hide truth from those who refused to receive the word of God. So that the parables simultaneously reveal truth to all who will accept it and hide truth from those who reject it. And the parables accomplish this dual function by using familiar images to present unfamiliar truths. So the ordinary elements of life become pictures of extraordinary tenets of spiritual life. Those unwilling to hear the truth will not think about the parable. They're going to just dismiss it as a story. They are not going to respond with the attentiveness needed to decipher the illustration. Those who desire the truth will listen closely and think deeply about the parable's images and truth. So those who respond rightly to the parables will have truth revealed to them with greater clarity because of the striking images of the parable. Those who do not will have truth hidden from them by the same images. And then verse 13, Jesus says to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" So in this verse right here, we learn that the parable of the sower is key to understanding all of the other parables of Jesus. That's another reason why I'm starting with this particular parable as we go through this series on the parables, is because Jesus himself connects our understanding of this parable to our understanding of all of the rest. And what it comes down to is our willingness to hear and receive the word of God is crucial to understanding the parable. That Jesus is saying, connecting what he's saying here in verse 13 to verse 12. So that this willingness to hear is vital to understanding the parables. So part of what this means is that the key to interpreting the parables is not in an exact imitation of Jesus' interpretation of this parable. Now, I'm going to come back to this in later weeks, and we'll touch on this point again. But what Jesus is not saying is that his interpretation of the parable of the sower is the pattern for interpreting all the rest. He's not giving us a strict guide to follow, but rather he is saying that people's response to the parable and the response described in this parable is going to be typical of their responses to all the other parables. So those unwilling to understand the parable of the sower would remain unwilling to understand the rest of the parables. Those who reject Jesus' words will not understand him. And those unable to understand, if that inability is not corrected, they will remain unable to understand. Again, not because this parable is a key to the interpretation, but rather the model of reception in this parable is the key to understanding the parables. So what Jesus describes here is that belief joined with proper attention to God's word is the key to the correct interpretation of the parables. And we see this because of Jesus' own emphasis in this parable. You remember last week, the first word in this parable is listen. Listen. He then, between the parable and the explanation, he connects this parable and the understanding of it again with hearing. That seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand. He connects it with the hearing and the understanding, and I think ultimately the obeying of the hearers. We go through this parable, and we see that in the parable, Jesus says four times, they hear. So the four grounds are four types of hearer. So that the pathway, the sidewalk, they hear. The shallow ground, they hear. The thorny ground, they hear. The good ground, they hear. If we keep going down after the explanation of this parable, Jesus immediately tells another parable in which Jesus ends the same way he ended the parable of the sower. So in verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he then says a few verses later, take heed to what you hear. The emphasis of the parable of the sower is a proper attention to the word of God. So that what is required is a right response that thinks deeply, that attends and receives the word of God. So that if we're going to correctly understand the words of Jesus, we have to believe the word of God. We have to believe it is the word of God. We have to receive the instruction. And then we have to obey its truths. So that in this particular case, belief and obedience come before full understanding. Part of what Jesus is saying is you have to believe before you will fully comprehend. The other key in this parable is belief that Jesus is God and acceptance of him as Savior. We're not going to turn there, but if you look in Matthew's account of this parable, in that same in-between section when he is explaining to the disciples why he speaks in parables, he tells them, Matthew 13, he says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And what are you saying there is the prophets were longing for the coming of Jesus. So in fact, in John chapter 8, Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. There was a longing in the Old Testament saints to see Jesus. Abraham was rejoicing when he finally did see Jesus in the incarnation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we are told that the prophets searched diligently to understand when Jesus would come. And the disciples were blessed because they saw and heard what men like Isaiah and Moses and Daniel and David longed to see and hear. The disciples were blessed because they saw Jesus, their Messiah. And those who saw him, as the disciples did, and they believed him, they, as Jesus said, they saw and they heard. But those who saw Jesus but did not believe him, they did not perceive, they could not understand. And so that the, one of the keys to understanding the parables correctly is a right understanding of Jesus, but not just a right understanding of him, but an acceptance of him, a belief that he is God, that he is Savior, that he is God made flesh, who died on the cross that we might have forgiveness and eternal life. If you do not have this right understanding of Jesus, if you do not have a right relationship with him, you will not rightly understand his parables. And then to those two keys that we see in Scripture, we need to add a couple more. So let me give you quickly just a couple of things we need to do to correctly understand the parables. And really, this applies to any passage of Scripture. If you're going to rightly understand any passage of Scripture, you're going to be greatly helped if you learn the background and culture of the people that wrote it and first heard it. So in this case, to rightly understand the parables, you're going to have to know something about first century Israel. Because especially in the parables, Jesus is drawing from images that were familiar to the people he was talking to. So that, if you will, he's describing things to them that we don't see. And so to maybe put it in a modern perspective, if you were to take right now, you were to go back to the first century and begin to tell them a story about stick-to-itiveness, pertinacity, from Thomas Edison's invention of the light bulb, it's going to make no sense to them. They don't know, of course, they don't know who Thomas Edison is. They don't know what a light bulb is. They don't understand electricity in any way. And in a similar way, though not the gap is not as big, but in a similar way, Jesus uses ideas and objects that were immediately familiar to them that are not familiar to us. And so we need to do some work. So the things that his hearers intuitively understood, we have to discover by research and discovery. So we have to do a little bit more work than the disciples or the others that first heard Jesus. The other thing we have to do is we have to pay attention to the context. Jesus' parables are always in a setting. They're given in response to something. And they're teaching something so that there is a logical setting. There's a conversation that's going on, and the parable is just a part of that conversation. And so we have to understand that context, that logical setting of the parable, if we're going to rightly understand the point of the parable. And then the last thing I would say about understanding the parables is this method of teaching by parables demands that we engage our mind. Parables are not entertaining stories with a subliminal truth that we learn subconsciously. A parable is a teaching of truth by familiar images, but to understand the truth, we have to correctly translate the images. And to do that, we have to engage our minds. We have to give careful thought to the parable. We cannot expect to understand a parable without mental work. And we have to do this work if we're going to understand the teachings of our Lord. The majority of Jesus' teaching is in the form of a parable. The majority of it is. So if you're going to understand what he taught, you have to believe, you have to pay attention, and you have to do the work of study that is necessary to correctly understand the parables. So let us now look at this final fruitful hearer. And with that, let's read the explanation in verses 14 through 20. Jesus says, "The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. In this little parable, in this explanation of this little parable, Jesus tells us the difference between the proper hearing of the word and the improper hearing. And the difference is not in the hearing. I've already alluded to it. I've already said they all hear the word. All four of these kinds of ground heard the word. And the difference even is not in the fact of reception. The word takes root in the shallow and the strangled hearts. The word in some way takes hold, but the product was different. All four hearts heard the word. Several of them received to some extent. But the characteristic which distinguishes the good heart from the rest is fruitfulness. Now, I know there are other differences like hardness and shallowness and congestion, but the primary difference, the difference that Jesus is emphasizing, is fruit. So that Jesus actually has presented this parable in such a way that he is driving home that one point. The only response, the only right response to the word of God is a response which bears fruit. So just like a physical seed, the word has a function, it has a purpose. That function in the life of the believer is to produce fruit. So that if fruit is not, does not exist, you know that a problem is present. And this necessity and desirability of fruitfulness, again, is obvious to us. So a farmer may need that pathway around the edge of his field, but he did not become a farmer to build paths. Some seed may end up in places where it grows quickly but dies out just as quickly. Some seed may grow among thorns and weeds and never be fruitful. But the farmer doesn't plant a field just to fill it full of plants. He plants a field for the produce. He wants the corn, not the corn stalk. Again, we know this. This is basic farming. But that's exactly what Jesus is driving at. The desirable ground in this parable is that which produces a fruitful plant. It really is that simple. The difference between the good hearers and the rest is fruitfulness. And there are two facts that are apparent in this parable. First one, as Jesus says, the sower sows the word. And then the word begins to do something, but the word, when it is properly received, always produces fruit in the person's life. The word of God is never a dead seed. So that if you're not fruitful, the problem is not in the word. The word of God is absolutely powerful to produce fruit in you. The only reason it does not produce fruit is if you improperly respond to, if you resist the word's work. So the word of God is powerful to produce fruit, and the absence of fruit is a severe problem. Fruitlessness is a symptom of poor health, which requires intensive care to correct. Later in Jesus' ministry, he's going to tell a parable about a fig tree that did not produce fruit for 3 years. Each season, the owner came to the tree looking for fruit. And finally, after the third season with no figs, the farmer commanded his servant to cut down the tree. And he said, cut it down so that it does not burden the ground anymore. A fruitless fig tree is pointless. And a fruit tree that does not produce fruit is either sick or dead. This parable says if you're not producing spiritual fruit, you are unhealthy. Specifically, if you're not producing fruit, then you do not have a right relationship with Scripture. That's the key in this parable. And so to produce fruit, you must rightly respond to the Word of God. In Mark's gospel, he tells us there in verse 20 that it is those who hear the word accept it. The fruitful ground accepts the word. In Luke's gospel, the fruitful ground keeps the word. In Matthew's gospel, the fruitful ground understands the word. There are three different words that indicate three different aspects of this truth. Understanding is that receiving of truth by your eyes or ears and then grasping the meaning of that truth so that your understanding joins together receiving and comprehending. To keep the truth, to keep the word is to hold securely to it, to maintain possession of it. To accept the word is to take possession of it and acknowledge it as your own. It's a personal possession. So these three different words in each of the Gospels emphasizes a different facet of the right response to the word of God. But all three have in common this purposeful taking within and applying yourself to the truths of the word. So there's an acceptance of it, a comprehension of the truth, an internalization of the truth. You take it within your heart, and then an application of the truth. You flesh it out in your life. So then the parables, the story must be understood. There must be basic comprehension of whatever is being described. The spiritual point of the story must be understood. But then you must move your understanding from your intellect, this mental portion of your life, into your heart, which is the motivating engine of your life. It is your heart which drives all your behavior. It's not your intellect. It's your heart. And when the truth is understood in your heart, it will begin to make demands on your life. And you must submit to those demands. You must obey the word. So that you must work out in your habits and your decisions of every day, these constant decisions we make, you must work out the truths of the word of God. The truths of the word of God that have passed through your ears and through your mind down into your heart. And when you have permitted the word of God to take deep root in your life, you also have to give it room to produce fruit. It's a thorny ground that's choked off. You have to remove those distracting weeds that choke out the word. And when you do those things, you will be fruitful. And if you are a Christian, the word of God has been planted in your heart for the sole purpose of producing fruit in and through your life. The point of the Christian life is to bear fruit to the glory of God. This parable challenges us to examine our response to the word by examining our fruitfulness. So if you say, I'm okay, I'm responding rightly to the word, the question you have to answer is, what does my fruit look like? Now, fruit in the Christian life comes in many varieties. It could be the fruit of the Spirit. It could be the fruit of soul winning, the fruit of giving, the fruit of righteousness, or the fruit of praise to God. The question really is, you need to ask, is what has changed in your life since your salvation? Can you identify an increase of selfless love, God-given peace, lasting joy, genuine patience, loving kindness, heartfelt goodness, persistent faithfulness, humble gentleness, and self-control? Are you more generous to the work of the Lord? Are you more zealous in telling others the gospel? Are you more obedient to the word of God? Are you becoming more thankful to God? And if you examine your life and you do so honestly and you do not see those fruits in your life, then you need to take immediate action. If you examine your life and you do not see the addition of new fruit or the increase of old fruit, you need to take immediate action. There's a problem. You're not responding rightly to the Word. And for you to be fruitful, the Word of God must be deep in you. And with that, the Word of God must rule you. So that the more the Word has hold of your heart, the more fruit it will produce in your life. As we read earlier, Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." You permit the Word of God to have rich dwelling in your life when you give it the best place. You must lavish on the Word of God your time, your energy, your love, your work, your devotion, so that you truly give it the optimal space in your heart. Scripture must have that penthouse suite in your heart. But not only the penthouse. It should not be relegated to one room. The Word of God must have the living room, the entertainment room, the office, the garage, the kitchen, the bedroom, the basement, and the attic. The Word of God must have every room, every closet, every cabinet, every square inch of your heart must be given over to the control of the Word of God. What this parable calls us to do is not sell everything you have and live a simpler life. This parable does not challenge you to try to become a better person. This parable is not a lesson on the need to witness to more people. The parable makes one point. You must receive and obey the Word of God so you will be fruitful for the Lord. The right response to this parable is to get in the Word and let the Word get in you. You need to read the Word. You need to understand the Word and embrace the Word. And when you hold tightly to Scripture, Scripture will take tight hold of you, will transform you, and will make you fruitful. So some practical ways that you can do this. First and most importantly, if you do not have a habit of reading the Bible every day, start. Every day, take time to put the Bible in your mind and your heart. So don't just read books about the Bible and listen to preachers who talk about the Bible. Those are all fine. But you need to be in the Bible. You need to read it or listen to it for yourself. And you also need to do the work needed to understand the Bible. And it does take work to really understand what's going on. So you need to begin to study Scripture. Read your Bible with pen and paper at hand. When you read a section, as I know some of us, we read and say, "I don't remember what I just read." But when you read a section of Scripture, write down a quick summary of what you just read. It's an open book test. You don't have to close your Bible and do it from memory. You can look back at what you read and then write a quick summary of it. Or maybe make an outline of the major points of a passage. Write down what that passage teaches about God. Make a list of how the truths taught apply to your own life. And with that, add a couple of very practical steps that you intend to take of how you will obey what you just read. So as you're reading the Bible, don't just look at the page and see the words, but begin to respond to them. Write down some things as a part of your response. As you read, pray. Talk to God about what He is saying to you in His Word. And so that your Bible reading can become conversational. You hear a little and you say a little and you hear a little and you say a little. And when you see a really good verse, one that just jumps off the page at you, write it down on a note card, or if you don't use note cards, put it on a note on your phone. And then reread the verse as you go throughout the day. spend a week or more thinking and about and learning that one verse. Just go back over it again and again and again so that even when you're not looking at it, it's in your mind enough that you can think about it. And dig deeply into Scriptures. Learn from it what you should believe, how you should think, and how you should live. So don't just read and listen to the Bible. Don't keep it all up here or all out here, but receive it. Receive it deep into your heart. Let it change your life so that you begin to obey it. And when you do that, when you go to the Bible with the intent to be changed by it, you will be changed inside and out, and you will become fruitful. You will be that good ground that bears fruit to the glory of God.